Alrighty, good morning. Let's open up to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. Again, I apologize in front for the hacking and slurping here. But Luke chapter 2, and down in verse 41. We begin reading a few verses here. Now, his parents, this is the Lord Jesus Christ's parents, earthly parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother and said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. We went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Let's go ahead and bow our heads there and pray. Daniel, would you pray for us this morning, please? Amen. And thank you for that. A famous passage here, especially among preachers, provides you some of the few details we get from Jesus Christ's childhood. From the years of he was a toddler, the narrative kind of breaks off, and next time you really see him much is when he's 30 years old being baptized by John the Baptist. But this passage provides one singular narrative out of his life as a child, and this is where Mary and Joseph manage to lose Jesus at the Passover. And so, this is a famous passage and so on. What caught my eye in the passage here this particular time was down in verse 44, where they, the parents, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among his kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Imagine, you can only imagine, 3 days having lost your kid. I know that probably many of us here have had scares like that. We had that one time with our boys, with two of them, Daniel and Seth. I mean, we started to get in a panic because we had looked everywhere, we thought. And we had gone so far, I'd gone so far as to go get in the car and actually drive around the block. And so the panic is starting to set in because, I mean, we had looked everywhere that we know to look. And we went in the house one more time, and in a minute, out they come out of their bedroom. They'd been in their bedroom the whole time, quiet, which was like, that never happened. But for some reason, they were in there quiet, doing nothing, and we completely forgot to look in the bedroom. But we were looking all over the place, so there was a full-blown panic starting to set in, start thinking about, okay, do I call the cops now? You know, that kind of deal. But it says down in verse 48, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, that caught my eye because he didn't ask, why were you seeking me? Because that would have been a dumb question to ask because, well, duh, because you're our kid and we lost you, right? And he didn't ask, where have you been seeking me? He said, how is it that you've sought me? He says, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? How is it that you sought me? Now, that's a little bit like that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where Christians wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for our works, for what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ, of what sort those works are, not how many they are. Of what sort they are. In that same passage, he says a man ought to spend his lifetime building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, for other foundation can no man lay. And he says that he ought to take heed how he buildeth. And so you kind of already see here where this is going. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't ask the obvious question, where did you seek me or why did you seek me? He asked, how is it that you sought me? Just exactly how did you seek me? One day before the judgment seat of Christ, your works you've done, the things you did for him, what sort of works were there? Not how many were there, not how magnitudinal, but what sort were they? How did you build? Not how big did you build? Not how many did you build? But how did you build? Right? And so that comes out there. And, you know, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And so he came and found a bunch of lost sinners. And we turned to him and got saved. Right? Now, one of the obvious things that is apparent in this passage is here you have two people that are very familiar with Jesus Christ, by in type saved, and yet they lost him. And I'd like to point out to you here that it's also possible, I'm not talking about your salvation now, it's possible for you to lose Jesus Christ as a Christian. And by lose him, I mean you lose sight of him. You lose fellowship with him, right? It's not an uncommon thing at all. I did that in my own childhood, got saved, and then was 10 years away and didn't even know what fellowship really was. And so that's what we're talking about here this morning. I make no bones about it. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, true, but seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. That's also an admonition for Christians to continually seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek his fellowship. Seek time with him. Amen? Psalm 105, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. That is a quest that's never supposed to stop for a Christian. Paul was saying late in his ministry, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He wasn't talking about getting to know Jesus Christ for the first time. He was talking about the pursuit of Christ to know him better. And so I want to just preach for a little while here this morning on the fact that Joseph and Mary effectively lost Jesus there for a while. I'd like to preach to you on they found him, because it says there down in verse, 46, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him. Okay, they found him. I'm glad they found him. Amen. I'm glad I found him the first time. I'm glad he found me. I'm glad that I found my way back to him when I was in college. College, not Bible college. But I found my way back to him. It ought to be your continual employment as a Christian. I speak this morning mainly to Christians. It ought to be your continual employment this morning to be seeking to grow closer to Jesus Christ each day. It may be that you lose track of him at times. It may be that you lose fellowship with him. It's the nature of the battle we face. We face sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, all the time. But it's your job to always come back to that place where you're seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord. It is our danger that we might lose fellowship with him. He doesn't lose us, but we lose fellowship with him. Amen? Now, with that light, let me just say first, if we're going to talk about finding him, let me just mention to you fairly quickly, you need to, first of all, know how they lost him. Now it says back in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. I'd like to say they lost him in the habits and customs of their lives. It was their custom to go to Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover. They always did that. They did that every year. And so you get accustomed to doing things a certain way. And somewhere in that particular year, that 12th year of his life, he decided to tarry behind. We'll talk more about that later. And in tarrying behind, they just assumed, they supposed he was with him. They lost him in the custom and busyness of their lives. Here was the ultimate Passover lamb going with them to Jerusalem, and they managed to lose, for themselves anyway, that lamb for a brief time. Ladies and gentlemen, we spoke yesterday to a group of people who many of them were Lutherans, and you know, any funeral you go to these days, you know, there's lost folks there most usually, and they know about Easter, and they know about Christmas, and they know about Sunday, and they know about holy things. They know when Jesus was born, they know when Jesus was resurrected, and they know this, and they know about that Jesus died, they know that Jesus came, they know that Jesus was buried, they know that knew that Jesus rose from the dead. But like Lori said earlier, there are many people knowing those things still manage to not find him. And those that know them well sometimes manage to lose them. I'm not talking here about the loss of salvation. I am talking about fellowship. Got to be careful, because in the religious exercises around us, your schedule of going to church, maybe even building your life around a schedule of spiritual things, you can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. They lost him in the habits and customs of their lives. They lost him in the activity of their lives in verse 43 and 44. They supposing him to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their acquaintances and couldn't find him. They thought he was with them. They supposed he was with them. Okay, that's something else. But they lost him in their activities. I mean, okay, we go to Passover every year, so we go there, and we've done this enough times to know that we stay a certain length of time, but after it's over, we get packed up and we go. That's how we do things, because Joseph's a carpenter. I've got to get back. I've got to get to work, and you know, our lives flow along active lanes. It's easy in that lane of activity to lose Jesus Christ. We Christians, in the way we do things, just in the activities, the week in, week out, we do this on Sunday, we go to church three times on Sunday, whatever, you manage sometimes to lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. They lost Christ. Here he is, the fulfillment in time of the Passover lamb, and they lost him. I'd like to say, too, in verse 44, they supposing him to have been in the company. They supposed. They lost him in their supposings. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. I've never known a time I didn't love Jesus. It's easy to lose him there, right? Our parents in our churches are dedicated to raising their kids right and serving. And sometimes the kids come to know Jesus Christ fairly early in life. And yet, you know, in the constant activity of it all, where we do this perpetually, we go to church twice or three times every week, it's easy sometimes for a kid to kind of lag behind spiritually. And he loses the fact that he's supposed to be in fellowship himself with his Lord. I want to say lastly, they lost him for a while before they were aware they lost him. That reminds me of Samson a little bit, who got up out of Delilah's lap and shook himself. He said, I'll get up and I'll shake myself against my enemies like I always have. And he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. And so Joseph and Mary had lost him for a few days before they realized he wasn't even there. So I just want to say they lost him for a while, and you may wake up one morning to find that Jesus is not where you assumed that he was. I want to say then along that line, since they lost him, the title of this message is they found him. All right, then there's some things that come to mind. There are some things I hadn't noticed before and some things that I have noticed before. But first of all, they found him where they lost him. Now, I know that's brilliant. When you lose your glasses or your cell phone or your earbuds or something, which is a fairly common thing at our house. Right, Marcy? It's always her. No. The immediate question is, well, where'd you leave it? And that always brings back an irritated answer. Well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be asking if you found them. But the truth of the matter is, most usually, unless something weird has happened, where they literally fell out of your pocket or something like that, you usually find stuff where you lost them. So there's a great truth in that. The great truth is that most of us probably, if you can get down to the truth of it, pretty well know where it was you lost fellowship with the Lord. Because you'll find him where you lost him. You're probably going to need to retrack your steps back to where you lost him. But whether it was your bitterness at a brother or you being mad at him for letting something happen or something like that, the most likely thing is that you are no longer in fellowship with him because you lost him back there a ways, and it wasn't him that left you. It was you that left him. So the first thing that a sinner should make sure, I'm talking about a sinning saint. I'm talking about saved people here. First thing that you should do is go back and figure out where it is that you diverged from your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look, you say, well, that's just shameful. Well, it's shameful, but it's so common, it's sickening. There's not a single soul in this room that can raise your hand and say, I never backslid. I never forsook fellowship with God. I'll tell you where you found him if you found him again. You found him where you left him. It's in our wiring. It's the way we are. Your thoughts, emotions, and affections naturally diverge from Jesus Christ. Your mind is not like his. And so it's by nature, if you're not under constant vigil, that you'll wind up losing him. You need to go back and find out where you lost him so you can find him. Now there's a second thing that I'll quickly go to that I hadn't really thought about before, hadn't seen before, but look in Luke chapter 2 and go down to verse 43. They lost him, and then we are studying the fact that they found him. They found him where they lost him. He was in Jerusalem all the time. He was at the same temple that they left when they pulled out. You know, they went and left him, and that's where they found him. They went back, and there he was in the very same spot. They found him the same spot. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 43, notice, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. You'll notice there that they found that he tarried. Okay? They went back and they lost him because he decided to stay, and they went on without him. When they got back, they found him in the same spot, still tarrying. He's still dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes and the wise men there. He's still talking to the same folks. He tarried. I'd like to say they found him tarrying. And to me, that brings out a great truth. And the truth is that you tend to get ahead of the Lord. I mean, like bad. You know how it is. if you fly any, if you travel, you get up in the morning and your hair's afire because you got to finish packing and you got to get to the airport by this time to be able to get on your flight, and you're running behind, and so there's traffic, and so you're watching, so you're getting all tense and everything, and so you get to the airport, you get dropped off, and you run in, and it's a full-fledged scramble to get your bags, you know, tagged and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, you're just getting tenser and tenser and tighter, and you finally get to the front of the line, and she takes your bag, and you get to run up, and you run from the counter to, you know, the TSA line, and you know, you run from there to there, and it's like you run and you wait. And then you run and you wait. And then you run and you wait. You get through TSA, you got to take all your clothes off and everything, and then you have to, you know, get back dressed, you know, get dressed in front of everybody with your little stuff in a tray and all that stuff. You get your bag packed, and hey, got to pull your computer out and all that kind of stuff. And now I got to get to the gate. The gate is, you know, F968. It's down at the very end of the... So I got to go, we got to go, we go. So you rush down there, and you know, and you're out of breath and everything, and your leg's hurting and stuff. You finally get down there. And so you get down and take a breath, and okay, I got to use the bathroom. Let me go use the bathroom. Well, I got to get some coffee, too. So you get some coffee, too. You come back. And then, you know, they say, first class is boarding, and anybody that has a dog, and anybody that has a baby, and anybody that needs some help, you can come board now. And so you're sitting there waiting now. And of course, you're in group 8. And so you have rushed all morning, and you've gone from one to you're just a fast forward video up until the point that you have to wait next, and that's what travel's all about. It's just brrr, brrr, brrr. So it is. It really is. And I just want to say that's a lot how the Christian life is, because now that you're right with God, now that you've found Jesus, you're in your four-point stance, you're ready to sprint, and you're just waiting for the gun to go off, and he says, chill out. We got some time, and Jesus is tarrying. He tarried behind. When they got back to him after they're being all frantic and everything, they find him there, what? Still tarrying. He's still sitting there calmly talking to doctors and lawyers and scribes and Pharisees. Here we are. We've been studying it 2,000 years deep, essentially, into the church age. I mean, time is almost up. We need to get a little wild-eyed and get going here. And the Lord's still tarrying. And we say, so, if the Lord tarries, I guess I'll just die. It's exactly right. It's like the Christian life is almost like traveling. It's like you rush to get here, and then the Lord says, now wait. So traveling on an airplane is a real good lesson in the Christian life. And you just rest for a little while. And it's just frantic activity, and then nothing for a while. It's the Christian life. Now, I want to say, they found him tarrying. They got back, and what's really easy to do with that is you say, I'm going to go anyway. I don't wait on him anymore. I mean, I've got momentum now. And so you make decisions, and you get in front of the Lord, and now you're set up to really take a long time to square that away. Because the more of those rat's nests that you make in your own decisions and by your own heart, the more time it takes to unravel what you've messed up. Right? So they found him tarrying. That's how they lost him. He tarried behind. They got there, and he still wasn't done tarrying with those doctors. And so if you want to find him, then you're going to find him most likely tarrying. You're going to have to wait on the Lord. You're going to have to wait, right? Okay, there's something else that I'd like you to take note of. Down in verse 46, they do find him. Came to pass that, verse 46, after 3 days they found him, in the temple. Imagine what those 3 days must have entailed for that mother and that father. I don't know what they felt threatened by, but losing your kid is a little bit disorienting. Amen? Verse 46. They found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them, asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And notice, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." They sought him for 3 days, and they sought him sorrowing. Okay, so they had to backtrack. They had all that time. They had to backtrack all that time under pressure, under stress, anxiety, worried, sorrowing, kicking themselves for having lost their child. And she said, "We've sought thee sorrowing. We've sought thee sorrowing for 3 days." They found him, I'd like to say, that they found him with difficulty. Now, what I really mean by that, you may misunderstand if you're not careful, so please listen. What I mean by that is that you can lose in 1 hour what you've worked really hard for a long time to gain. And people sometimes take a good fraction of their lifetime to get saved, to get grounded in the Word of God. And if you're careless, it is really easy to lose ground that you've already gained really quickly and to kind of have to start all over again. Now, my point in saying all that, folks, is that Jesus Christ doesn't make it hard for you to find him. I'm talking here about lost people that lose fellowship with God through Christ because they haven't kept up with things. And what usually happens, and again, I speak as a sinner with some experience, is that it usually takes me, after I've messed up, after I've lost fellowship with Christ for a few days, it usually takes me several days to get my heart and mind right so that I'm back in on ground where I feel like I can approach God. It's amazing how quickly the fowls of the air, the devil, sweep in and remove answers from your mind. And it's funny how you think when you're backslidden, when you're not in fellowship with God, you tend to think not spiritual things. And it just seems like it is a major undertaking to get my heart and my own mind back into a place where I can approach God. And so when I say they found him with difficulty, I say that we make it hard on ourselves. He doesn't make it hard. We make it hard on ourselves. We become hardened in sin. The devil manages to remove some, to have you overlook some things, some to deceive you. And then a good deal of my time too in that time frame is kicking myself again for having messed up yet again. And finally, after doing that for a while, I start digging into the promises again, and there those promises are. They're eternal, they're sweet as honey, they always work, the promises are never removed, but it just takes me a while as a sinner to get myself back in hand, to get back on track, to follow the Lord. When you lose fellowship with him, I tell you what you'll find. You'll find it's more difficult to get back in fellowship. Not because of him. Not because he makes it hard. Because of you. After all, the reason that you left fellowship with him is because you wanted to pursue something else. And so you would kind of want to justify that if you can. And finally, when you forsake justifying it, you have to figure out a way to get back in tune with him. And it's difficult, not because he makes it difficult, it's difficult because of the way we are. We're sinners. And it's hard to look yourself in the face sometimes and say, you know what? I am just a royal mess up. And that is exactly what I did here. So, Lord, nobody else to blame. You are right. I am wrong, as usual. And go back and find those precious promises and get back in fellowship. They found him with difficulty, right? You think about the prodigal son. It shouldn't have been hard for the prodigal son to come home. In the end, he said, you know what? I'm going to go tell my father that, I want to come home. And he went back and his father took him in, right? That shouldn't have been that hard. But to turn a sinner's heart who's set on doing it his way is a major undertaking. Don't underestimate how wicked you are. Don't underestimate the power, the grappling power the world, the flesh, and the devil has with you once it gets its claws into you. Because it's harder then for you to let that go, get back on good ground, and approach God again. They found him with difficulty. The prodigal son, it shouldn't have been that hard. But for him to get his heart into a place where he's willing to go back and admit what he did to his father, that's an entirely different thing. You understand? I want to say something else along that line. In verse 49, not only did they find him where they lost him, they found him tarrying. You'll probably still find him still tarrying. You may find him waiting. I mean, here we are waiting for the rapture. We've been waiting for the rapture. I've been backslidden many times in waiting for the rapture. He's still tarrying at this moment, and you're going to have to wait with him. They found him tarrying. They found him with difficulty. Down in verse 49, it says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? They found him about his father's business. They found him taking care of his father's business. Right? Jesus Christ is doing today what he's always done. Taking care of his father's business. Now, why aren't you with him? There's a lot of folks that aren't with him because they are no longer interested in the father's business. Now, what's the father's business? In this passage, Jesus Christ is sitting in the midst of the scribes and the Pharisees and talking with them, arguing with them. He is busy trying to redeem Israel. He is dealing with what? He is dealing with people. More often than not, one reason that you get out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is because you're mad at somebody. Because you're tired. I mean, first of all, maybe you're one of those souls that's been raised to think that you ought to be the center focus of all attention. Got news for you. The Lord will give you attention. I grant you that. But while he's giving you attention, he's going to be giving a whole bunch of other people attention too. And if you're one of those people that just has to be the center of his universe, it's not going to happen. And there's an awful lot of folks that get mad at people, get mad at the Lord's people, and because they're mad at the Lord's people, they go off kind of on a lone wolf type scenario, expecting Jesus Christ to come follow them and find them and give them all the attention. I got news for you. He's got a bunch of the rest of us backsliders to take care of too. So while you're busy being mad at the brethren, the Lord is in the midst of those brethren that you're mad at, ministering to them. So probably what you're going to have to do is come back to the midst of the Pharisees and the scribes whom Jesus was ministering to. You're probably going to have to get back in church and let the Lord minister to you as he ministers to the rest of these godless sinners that you've been so angry with. I'm just telling you. He found him about his father's business. The father's business is people. I should just tell you this, you know, in getting back on fellowship grounds with Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be about your Father's business too. And the Father's business is people. You know, the ministry is one of those places where it's kind of like Italy. Be a nice place if it weren't for the people. Or Poland or Texas or whatever. You know, be a nice place without the people. Well, the ministry would be a fine, fine place if it weren't for the people. But the Lord's business is people. So where you nurture this, you know, contrary, cantankerous, easily offended spirit, which is so prevalent today. I'm not necessarily saying here, but it's easy to let it come here, where you're in a constant agitation over something somebody said, did, how she looks, what she thought, and she looked at my skirt like I didn't look good in it or something. If that's where you're at, got news for you. If you're going to be where the Lord, if you're going to be in fellowship with the Lord, He's going to be ministering to other people. You better let Him minister to you while He's ministering to others. Like I said, you're going to have to come back to the same people you're mad at to allow Him to minister to you. Okay, that was very popular. I could tell that point went across really well. Let me just say this as well. In verse 40, in verse rather 41, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, so that's where they lost Him. Verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple. They lost Him in Jerusalem. They lost Him at the temple. They found Him at Jerusalem. They found Him in the temple. Did you notice that they found Him nigh unto holy things? In that temple was the Holy of Holies. In that temple was the candlestick. In that temple was the brazen laver. In that temple was the brazen altar. In that temple was the table of showbread, and so on and so forth. All the holy things were there. How is it that you sought Me, He said. Didn't you know I would be around holy things? Now, there might be a whole bunch of people show up at the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Oh, man, I was looking for You." He said, "Well, how is it that you sought Me?" "Well, we searched for You, trying to get in fellowship with You, and we just never found You. Where were You looking?" "Well, I was looking at Pentecostal charismatic sideshows. I was online listening to semi-quasi-heretics. You know? I went to the rock concert because I know You love music, Lord." See, they found Jesus Christ around holy things. Because that's where Jesus Christ hangs out, around holy things. The Bible says that the way of wisdom is found in the right way. He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." There are folks today that want to find Jesus, but they don't want to find a holy Jesus. They don't want to find the righteous Jesus. They want to find a Jesus who's kind of like them. Kind of skanky and loose about stuff and not real intent upon holy things and righteous things and pure things. I got news for you. If you want to find Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come to righteous ground to find Him. I want to say that along that line that, you know, the Scriptures have come to have a bad name these days because the Bible calls them Holy Scriptures. And man, as I said in Sunday school, tends to think that he has the absolute latitude to change them at will. Now, Jesus Christ hangs out around holy things. There is nothing that you know of on this earth that is holier than that book. And so if you don't hold that book in holy esteem, I don't know why the Lord should honor your seeking Him through it. If at every turn, when he gives you a promise, you go, yeah, but is that what you really meant? I mean, can I really trust you, the author of Holy Scripture? I mean, I don't know if I can trust you or not. Well, how much fellowship does he want to have with you now? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is you find Jesus Christ hanging out, and that's not the right word either, but ministering holy things. The Bible says the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. First of all, there's the truth. But the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Apparently, God's view of things is that much of life should be centered around a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church where people get ministered to, they're patched up, sent back out, come back in wounded, get patched up again, and get to start over. Well, I wonder if you won't approach the Lord through that avenue, you're going to be a free agent for God and just do it on the internet or whatever. I wonder if you're not interested in what he's interested in on this earth, why he should reward your search for fellowship with him out in the wilderness by yourself when he's given you a place to come seek him. I'd like to say they found him nigh unto holy things. You should consider what some of those holy things might be. I'll show you something else, verse 46. Came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors while hearing them and asking them questions. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Okay? The Bible says there they found him in the midst of the doctors. They found him in the midst. They come into Jerusalem and they're looking around. Where could Jesus be? And maybe they stop in at the art gallery. Yeah, he's probably not there. It's not a holy thing. Stop, by the zoo. Nah, he's not there. That's not a holy thing. Finally, they come to the temple and they see an odd thing in the temple. They find that it seems to be really packed today. And in all of its entries, there are people that are just kind of trying to move in, and it's like there's a lot of activity inside, and nobody's coming out. Everybody's moving toward it, trying to worm their way in, looking over people's shoulders and stuff, and little kids are crawling between people's legs to try to get in to see. I go, I wonder what's going on in the temple. When they manage to fight their way in, there they find Jesus Christ, this 12-year-old kid, in the midst of the doctors. He's the center of all that activity. He's the center of the activity. He is in the midst of it. And he is asking them questions, and they are asking him questions. And by the time they come away with the answer, they're going, where in the world is he getting this? Like that, right? But can you see that he's in the midst? He's in the center. And I got thinking about that a little bit. The Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence, for one. And I think of all the dust-ups here. This is kind of a dust-up at the temple that day. Everybody fighting to get a spot, fighting for a place to see, and nobody seems to be able to get in, and it's just really packed, really crowded. It took Mary and Joseph a while to get even to find out what's going on. And you look at our world and how many, dust-ups there are about various things. For all these years, I've heard for all the time I was in high school and through college about evolution. And boy, I took some classes because I was going to go into pre-med, pre-physical therapy. So I took a whole bunch of classes that had to do with cell biology and physiology and stuff like that, where, they were getting in really, really deep into really intricate things. And in the end, it's all evolutionary. In comparative anatomy, I had to memorize the body parts of fishes that I've never even seen to figure out what that became in an ape and then what that became in a man. It was a total waste of what little brain power I had. Just say it. Point is, the center of all that, there's all this dust up about it. There's the geological column. There's all these just millions and millions of words written. In the end, all it's about is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, who was that? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word created the heavens and the earth. At the center of it all, it's simplicity. It's this major dust up. At the very center of it is Jesus Christ. And in simplicity, I mean, the fool had said in his heart, there's no God. All of the humanism in the world, all the psychology, all the philosophy that endorses, you know, there being no God. Well, you know, the bottom of it line is Jesus Christ is right in the center, and it's a real simple, central issue. The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. The dust up about transgender. I mean, you've probably heard them rant and rage if you listen to any news. It is simplicity itself. Genesis 1, God made them male and female. So how'd you come up with 57 or 68 or whatever it is you came up with? Because in the beginning, God created them male and female. That's it. The diversity, deviant, perversion issue. It's down to the bottom line. It is simplicity itself. That is abomination to God. You understand? In the center of these controversies is Jesus Christ. And the answer for each of them really is so simple, it's painful. That our world can be in such upheaval over something that has such clear, plain, simple answers. You know where they found him? If you really wanted to find him, you go somewhere where everybody's in a where there's a big dust up about some sociological or ecological or, you know, cultural thing. And you know what you'll find? You'll find Jesus Christ, his precepts are in the center of it, and the answers are always really simple. The environment. Oh, how we are concerned about the environment, except for some of us. In the end, they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, right? It's very simple. You find Jesus Christ there. And lastly, I want to say, let me take you back again to verse 49. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They had found him in verse 46 in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were astonished. You know, they found him, I started to say, confounding the wise. But they found him outshining the wise. There was not a single one of those doctors that anybody wanted to listen to after they heard Jesus Christ answer him. The marvel of the day was Jesus Christ's knowledge and mastery over those guys that they had thought were so smart. I want to say, you find him outshining all others. If you want to find him, I'll tell you where you look. You find him in a book that outshines all other books. There's not another book that can compare to the Bible. And I'll go deeper. There is not another Bible that can compare to the King James Bible. And that is an awful lot of study. That is about a 12-foot bookshelf all condensed into one statement. You can go study for the rest of your life details of how that statement could be made. I'm telling you right now, there is no Bible like the King James Bible. It outshines the others. And really, in simplicity, the commonest of the common can sit down and put them side by side and go, yep, this one sure outshines that one. And you can do that about 300 times because that's how many other versions you have to choose from. But it outshines those other books so marvelously. It's a mystery to me why somebody would want to read something else. I want to say that the truth outshines all other truths. The Lord's truth outshines all other truths. You may consider some things out of philosophy true, and maybe some of them are. If they are true, then it was found first in this book, because this book outshines any other truth. I like to say you'll find it in a wisdom that outshines any other wisdom. The wisdom that comes from down here is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so folks that are really wise in this world, they know how to hack into people's computers and, you know, break into people's cars and steal people's money and all that kind of thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. If you would like to find Jesus Christ, you'll find him near wisdom. In fact, he is the incarnate wisdom that outshines any other wisdom. You'll find him near the promises that outshine any other promises. Boy, I'm glad I'm not a Muslim, because the promises that I have tremendously outshine theirs. I'm glad that I'm not just a Christian in name only, because I'm expecting Jesus Christ to come back and call my name and a bunch of your names and blow a trumpet any minute. And that blessed hope, that great hope, is the name of our church. That hope outshines any other hope that anybody else from any other religion has got. I want to say that you find him outshining the wise. Say they found him where they lost him. They found him tarrying. You're going to need to tarry for him. You're going to have to wait on him until he says, go. They found him with difficulty. You'll have to be careful, because he doesn't make it hard on you. You make it hard on yourself. And if you're not careful, you'll just wind up self-deceived, and you'll have wound up shooting yourself in the foot so that you don't get back aboard and find Jesus Christ. I'd like to say that they found him about the Father's business. They found him nigh unto holy things. They found him in the midst. In the midst of whatever controversy men want to raise up these days and dispute and argue and write millions of words about, down at the center of all that is a precept that God established through Jesus Christ that most likely is extraordinarily simple. And that's where you'll find him. If you're willing to accept vital, rudimentary truth that's just so, you'll find him there. Because Jesus Christ is not complicated. I'd like to say, lastly, they found him outshining the wise. You'll find his book, his promises, his wisdom, his counsel, outshining anything this world has to offer. And for that matter, outshining anything the devil has to offer. So make sure, if you lose him, make sure you find him. In the meantime, seek the Lord in his face. Seek him evermore. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you tonight, or this